You know, guys, I visited you last week on a video. We were at Magdala on the Sea of Galilee. It's a new archaeological dig. It's something they've only found in the last few years. They built a beautiful chapel there. It's got a big rotunda in the middle, and it's got about five chapels off of that rotunda in that area there. So we got a chance to go in there and worship and see that whole thing, and that was a blessing. I've been on a lot of mission trips. This, I think, was the best I've ever been on for a lot of reasons. One was a team that we had. We had 13 people, and, you know, they don't always get along when you put teams together, but this team gelled like you can't believe. We just had a spirit and a fellowship and a love for each other. We just had a lot of fun. And we almost had a lot of wrecks. We had two vans. It's the craziest driving I ever saw in my life. I have to give it to Phil and Garen, who are our two drivers, that we never had one. I tell you what, if we'd had another coat of paint, we'd have had 10 wrecks. Because they're just so unbelievably aggressive over there in their driving. We had a chance to be in an Arab church in Christian church in Bethlehem. It's not a little town anymore of Bethlehem. So when you sing that, you know, next month, you're not singing little town of Bethlehem. It used to be. Now it's a big city, and it's a dangerous city for Christians. But we got a chance to go there and be a blessing to a church there that's got very few people. But that, boy, do they love the Lord. Now, they have great leadership in their pastors and his son. And we said, we want to be a blessing. What can we do? And he said, well, come on over to my house. So we went over to his house. He had about 10 olive trees. And we spent all afternoon picking olives and harvesting olives for him. I don't know if you've ever picked olives, but you could shake the tree and most of them fall off. You're just picking them up off the ground. But he said they could get about 9 liters of olive oil out of that, which would last them half a year and take them 2 weeks to do what we did in 3 hours. So we had a chance to be a blessing there. And then we went to a same kind of church in Nazareth where Jesus was raised. So we went from where he was born, and where he was born is Arab-Muslim territory, and where he was raised is also the same situation. And then we got to go to minister to a youth ministry, and I don't know if you remember Joel. I can't remember Joel's last name. Do you remember that, Brian? Brian was with us on the trip, and so was Jeff Bloom over here. We had a great time getting to know each other even better, but we had a chance to serve that youth ministry too in a lot of neat ways. But you know, we were down at the Jordan River. Someone says, what's a highlight of your trip? And that would be a hard one to call, because we had a wonderful, wonderful moving communion together in the garden, where the garden tomb is. Now, they feel like this is where the garden tomb is. There is a rock there, a big rock, hilly rocks side of a little hill there. And it looks like a skull, and it could be Golgotha. Although there's another tomb not too far away from that, that they said that could be it. But, you know, we just decided that maybe that's where he was born, maybe not, but he was born. And maybe that's a tomb and maybe not, but he did resurrect. So that's the important thing, right? But, you know, when we were in Magdala, we know that he was in Magdala because he went in. They found a synagogue there that they dug up what they call the Magdala stone that they feel like was used to roll the scrolls out that he would have read from when he read in Isaiah. And then sat down and when he talked about the Messiah coming, and then he sat down and said, this has been fulfilled in your presence today. So we know he was there. We went out on the Sea of Galilee on a replica of a fishing boat that they put together. And we know he walked on the water somewhere out there. And he stilled the storm somewhere out there. And it was just Nate being there. But I think one of the best of my memories would be at the River Jordan, where Calvary Chapel has built this wonderful facility for baptisms. And there were people from all over the world there. And they were jumping out of the water. We had a chance to baptize 6 of our team there. And we baptized one of our gals, and she came out of that water like a missile from a submarine. And it was just such a blessing to see that and to be a part of that. And I got to thinking about Jesus coming down, and went back and read that passage about Jesus coming down and John the Baptist baptizing him. And, you know, John the Baptist didn't want to baptize him. He says, "You should be baptizing me." And he said, "Well, permit it this time. Let's bend the rules here a little bit." Because Jesus needed to identify with you and me and our sin. He didn't have to repent like you and I repent. Because when he came out of the water, John the Baptist, before he put Jesus under, had been saying his message to prepare the way for the Lord was repent. And so, you know, I want to read a prayer from this Puritan book of prayers and devotions. It's called The Valley of Vision. It has to do with repentance. So I want you to bow your head and just listen. And I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. Maybe something you need to leave in here today when you leave. Maybe something you need to repent of, something you've been struggling with, something you need to be set free from and delivered. And if that's true, I just want you to listen to these words and some of the words God's given me for what we all need and as a lifestyle. Blessed Lord Jesus, before your cross, we kneel and see the heinousness of our sin, our iniquity that caused you to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show us the enormity of our guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Your blood is the blood of incarnate God. It's worth infinite. Its value beyond all thought. Infinite must be the evil and guilt that demands such a price. Sin is our malady, our monster, our foe, our viper. Born in our birth, alive in our life, strong in our character, dominating our faculties, following as a shadow, intermingling with our every thought, our chain that holds us captive in the empire of our soul. Sinner that we are, why should the sun give us light? The air supply breath, the earth bear our feet, its fruit nourish us, its creatures meet our needs. Yet your companions yearn over us, your heart hastens to our rescue, your love endured our curse, your mercy bore our deserved stripes. Let us walk humbly in the lowest depths of humiliation, bathed in your blood, tender of conscience, triumphing gloriously as heirs of your salvation. Lord, this is a prayer of our heart today. As we come before you and are reminded of what a great sacrifice, what a great price was paid for our salvation, for our very lives. You say, "I came that you might have life," and you saved us from death, eternal death, and gave us life, life abundantly. We praise you and thank you for that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I looked up that word repent. It means to turn from sin and dedicate yourself to the amendment of your life. To turn from sin. That's what it means. I'm going in this direction. I stop and I turn around and go in the other direction. That's a direction of eternal death. And this is a direction of eternal life. It's making that turn. To feel regret or contrition. To change one's mind and direction. Do you have something today you need to change your mind about? You need to get your mind around. You need to just stop feeling bitter. Stop feeling angry. Stop being lustful. Stop envying. Stop gossiping. Stop the crude talk and the profanity that comes out too often out of your mouth. The crude and coarse jesting that we engage in and it doesn't bother us too much because we get a good laugh out of it. There are things that God's doing in His men today. It's something He wants to do in each one of our hearts. And that means to make us perfect as He is perfect, to make us holy as He is holy, and to make us sensitive to our sin, to make us aware when we sin with our mouth or sin in our thoughts, that we're fighting the good fight. We're running the race. We want to finish the course, and we want to do it strong. We want to do it for His glory. We want to make everything count and every day count for Him, living it one day at a time. Because John the Baptist came, and then Jesus did too. When He started His ministry, His message was repent, turn, humble yourself, confess, know it from your heart, own your sin. If you want to see a good example of that, all you need to do is go to Psalm 51 or maybe Psalm 32, where David had committed murder and killed Bathsheba's husband to try to hide his sin. He had sinned with Bathsheba in adultery and got her pregnant. And David was a man after God's own heart. If that could happen to David, what could happen to me? If David, a man after God's own heart, that could write the Psalms, that knew God the way, so as intimately as he knew Him, it had such a strong, unbelievable concept of who God was and understood that and had a relationship with Him like no other men had. And he could still find himself out on a balcony lusting after a woman. A friend of mine went to a conference not long ago. A bunch of godly men at the conference. And everybody at his table, every guy at his table was struggling with pornography. And God had just torn the walls down and guys were being honest and they were confessing their sins. Every guy was struggling with pornography. And you know, that's one of those sins of the many. It's a sin against the body. It's a sin that's harder than others to deal with, to be freed from. When that demons and those demons get their claws and their nails into you, it's hard to get those demons out. It takes some real repentance. It takes some real change of mind and heart. It takes some real humility of going to the Lord and just making yourself a child in His presence, a child who can't help himself. And I found that there are two kinds of repentance. One is called attrition. And attrition is a false repentance. It involves remorse caused by the fear of punishment or loss of blessing. It's that child that says, and that was me at one point, I can remember saying to my mom, "You know, Mom, I'm sorry. Don't spank me." Anybody ever said that? Have you ever said it to God? "God, I'm sorry, don't spank me." Because that's probably what we say to God. We feel remorse, not because we sin, but because of the punishment that comes along with it. So we fear the punishment, but we're not really contrite. We're not humble. We haven't gotten on God's side, judging ourselves and agreeing with Him. That's what David did in Psalm 51. "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." In verse 3, he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." So when David finally broke, he ran from God for about a year. He was shucking and jiving and hiding and carrying on his kingly duties. But it never left his thought. It never left his mind until Nathan came and told him a story about a man who, rich man who took a poor man's ewe lamb and fed a guest. And David says, "That man should die." And Nathan stuck his finger in David's chest and said, "Thou art the man. It's you. This is what you've done in taking Uriah's wife when you had a whole harem full of wives. And you took his ewe lamb. You pronounced judgment on yourself." And when that happened, David broke. He broke and he wrote Psalm 51. He broke and he confessed his sin. What David wanted was to be clean. He felt guilty and ashamed, and he knew he had sinned. You know, the only thing worse than that is denying that it's sin, of not owning it yourself, of justifying it and rationalizing it and saying it's okay. And it's not okay. Saying it's not sin, and it is sin. Saying it's not terrible, and it is terrible. saying it won't separate you from God, but it will separate you in fellowship with His Holy Spirit. And so that's even worse than the sin in itself, is denying that it's sin. David didn't do that. He said, I know my transgressions. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. The virus of sin lies in opposition to God. See, that's a virus of sin. It's outright rebellion against God, doing your own thing rather than God's thing. So that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. It's extremely painful to know that your sin was committed under the watchful eye of God. His own confession and judges and the judge's own witness of the whole transaction placed the whole transaction beyond the question of debate. In other words, right now you can justify and rationalize and say it's okay and it's nothing wrong, and you can listen to the enemy and all the demons that try to get in there with you and say all that. But there will come a day when you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ and you cannot escape. You cannot escape the truth. There will be no shucking and jiving. There will be no rationalizing and justifying. You'll know your transgressions. You'll be faced with them, and you'll have to be dealt with. But right now, today, you can, in 1 John 1:9, God has given us a bar of soap. He's given us that, what David so longed for, cleanse me and I'll be clean. Wash me with hyssop and I'll be clean and holy and made right and back into fellowship again, back into relationship with God. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's just talking about original sin that happened in the garden. He was born a sinner. He was born with an inclination to lean toward evil and lust and selfishness and pride. That's the nature of sin. And that's what kills. It kills body, it kills soul, it kills spirit. It'll get you under its domination and it won't let you go. It'll tempt you to sin and shame you when you do. And every man has to battle this every day. They say that pornography and sexual sin is every man's battle. Sin is every man's battle in any form, no matter how it comes. Yes, pornography is a big one. And today, when all you can need to do is punch a button to get all the garbage that comes with that. But God said, I give you a bar of soap. If you'll confess your sin and truly be contrite. And that's that other science, kind of repentance. True and godly repentance. It's genuine. It includes a deep remorse for having offended God. The contrite person openly and fully confesses sin with no attempt to excuse or justify it. It's coupled with a willingness to make restitution if needed and resolve to turn away from that sin. See, I turn away from my sin and God meets me there. I can't deal with my sin. I can't. If I could forgive my own sin, I'd have done it. If I could have died for my own sin and my blood would have cleansed me, I would have done it. But it won't. There's only one thing that will cleanse the blood of guiltiness that David had, and that was the blood of the Jesus Christ. That he came and sacrificed himself and became a substitution for us, a man after God's own heart. I love that phrase, a man after God's own heart. And you know why David proved that he was a man of God after God's own heart? And Saul, this king before David, proved that he wasn't, is by the way they responded to their sin. See, a man of God is not a man of God because he does everything perfectly and he never sins, and he never sins in thought or mouth or lust or envy or pride or stealing things, robbing people of things, hurting people, putting them down, horse jesting. We could go on and on. But a man of God commits many, if not all, of those sins. But the difference in him and David and Saul, Saul was not a man after God's own heart. He made excuses for his sin. God said, go and kill Ahab and every beating heart, every human, every animal. That's an expression of sin that I want annihilated. And David kept the best animals and he let Ahab live. Samuel meets him on his way back from his mission. Saul goes, hey, we got it done. We did everything God wanted Samuel goes, what's that bleating of sheep that I hear in my ears? Well, we saved the best to sacrifice to your God, Samuel. It's the same thing Adam did in the garden. It's this woman you gave me, God. It's your fault, God. It's your God's fault. He wants us to sacrifice. So here's the best animals to sacrifice. He was rationalizing and justifying not doing what God said do. And David told him right then, your kingdom is taken away from you. You don't qualify to be the king of Israel anymore. David committed even worse sin. But David didn't get his kingdom taken away. Why not? Because he confessed his sin. If you'll confess your sin, if you'll be contrite and humble about that sin, if you'll be broken over it, if you'll be broken because it's a sin against a holy God that your heart longs after, then that sin will be forgiven and he will be restored. Now, the consequences of his sin never left his house. For the rest of his life, he had incest, murder, his own son Absalom that he loved dearly turning against him and trying to turn the people against him and take his kingship, chasing him out of Jerusalem into the caves of En-Gedi where we were last week, where he hid in the cave from Saul when Saul was chasing him, and he cut a piece of his robe off to show him when Saul came into the cave to relieve himself. David could have killed him right then, but you know what he said? I will not touch my Lord's anointed. It's not my job to kill him. God appointed him king. It's not my job to get rid of that guy. God appointed him. And so I'm not going to touch him. I want God's will, not my will. It's not my job to judge him. God will judge him. And God did. When contrition is offered to God in a spirit of true contrition, he promises to forgive us and restore us to fellowship, cleansing us to all unrighteousness. That's exactly what Jesus did with Peter, when Peter had denied him three times and went back to fishing, and he met him on the beach and he said, let's eat some of those fish. That was fellowship being restored. Sitting down and eating together. You don't sit down with an enemy. You sit down with a friend. I no longer call you servants, but friends. And he sat down and they had fellowship. And then he commissioned him to ministry. There are no trash piles with God. But I denied you three times. I know. But you've asked forgiveness. You've been broken. You've been contrite. A broken and contrite heart, he'll never cast out. Are you broken and contrite about your sin? Have you humbled yourself and agreed with God, this is sin and I cannot help myself and I cannot free myself from this overeating habit, from this alcohol habit, from this pornography habit, from not loving my wife the way she needs to be loved and understood and courted and blessed? And we could go on and on naming sins that are every one of us have committed. And you need to be, and I need to be, quick about confessing and being broken and contrite. Not because there's a punishment involved and consequences, but because we sinned against a holy God that died for us on the cross so that we wouldn't have to live that kind of life anymore. So that we could be freed up. So we could have moral and spiritual authority to minister in his name. Through the power of his spirit and see God move mountains in people's lives. And he would use men just like us if we're broken and contrite, if we're walking in the light as he is in the light, if we're not justifying and rationalizing our sin, but we're fighting the good fight of confessing it and being transparent and open and honest and genuine and authentic before him and each other. That's what God's looking for. God doesn't want your sacrifices. If he wanted your sacrifice, you could go sacrifice something. He wants a sacrifice of a broken, contrite heart that he'll never cast out. He'll always embrace. He'll always forgive. Have you got that kind of heart today? That's all God wants to know. Is that the kind of heart you want today? And there's penance to be paid. And I want to show you a video. And this video is of a movie called The Mission. Robert De Niro, Liam Neeson, Jeremy Irons star in this one. And Jeremy Irons is a missionary that went into this tribe in South America. And he built a mission. And he started winning the tribe to Christ. But then Spain, who had sent him over to do that in his order, gave this territory that the mission was in to Portugal. And Portugal was slave traders, and they wanted to come in and make slaves of all the natives that Jeremy Iron had been leading to Christ. So there was a big tension and conflict. Robert De Niro plays one of the slave traders that had killed and captured and turned into slaves many of the tribes in that whole area. And so this is a scene where Robert De Niro is repenting, and where they put, well, you'll see it in the film. You guys ready to show that? Okay, let's get it going. Let's get the lights down. The message in this short clip, it's a message of forgiveness and grace. That native took the knife, and he deserved to die. But he, instead of taking the knife and killing him, he cut him free, and he let his burden go. The joy of that, the brokenness of what he deserved to die. He was not trying to defend himself. He was sitting there contrite and humble, and he got grace. The amazing thing is grace. There are no trash heaps. In the movie, he went on to be a great missionary after this. But that's what great missionaries are made of. Humility, brokenness, confession. Laying it down. Turning the... and going in another direction. God wants you and me to be those kind of men today. Jesus Christ died on the cross to cut our pack, so we don't have to carry that thing anymore. Maybe you have something you need to lay down today. Maybe you have something you need to turn from. You can't do it yourself. And you notice in the first of that clip, he needed some men to help him get up those cliffs. He needed some men to hold the rope for him. And when he slid, they caught him. And that's what, if you don't have something to lay down today, then you find men who do and you help them get free. Be a prophetic friend. Be a friend who cares more about what God thinks than about what they think when you're sharing the truth in love with them. To set them free. We need men that are free today. Men that are quick to confess their sins. Men that are broken and contrite in spirit. And that's when we're strong. When we're weakest is when we're strongest. And when God can use us the most. I hear men saying all the time, I just want God to use me. But they're not men of prayer. They're not men who confess their sin. They're not men who are holy in their lifestyle. And fighting the good fight of trying to stay that way. And when they stumble and they're not that way, then they get up and confess it. And the Lord cleanses them and heals them. And they love him even more. And so our sin drives us to the cross. And we get grace. And that makes us love him even more when he sets us free. That's all God wants. That's what the cross is about. That's why we have the incarnation of Jesus Christ being born, just to be our substitute, to make the gospel real. And he came and said, repent, turn. Turn from that sin to me, not just to anywhere, not to self-help, not to religious cults. Turn to Jesus Christ, the only Savior, the only religious leader that offers grace. You'll not find it anywhere else. Sometimes you don't find it at home. You didn't get it from your dad or your coach or your drill sergeant. But you'll get it in Jesus Christ. And if you've got it, you can give it away. And that's what he wants us to do. He blesses us that we might be a blessing. Are you in or out? So this stirs things in our soul. So before we leave today, let's deal with that. If you have something that God has stirred in your soul this morning, and you need to get free, and you haven't been able to, you've been free, you've stumbled again, you've been free, you've stumbled again. That's why Paul said, fight the good fight. Keep fighting, don't give up. Keep confessing, don't quit confessing. Keep going to the Lord and getting forgiveness and wholeness. Because the consequences of not doing that are not what you want to deal with. Nor does your family need to deal with it. Your children, your grandchildren, they don't need to deal with that. And you can spare them all. by just simply being a child, unless you become like a little child, broken and contrite, dependent and needy, you will never enter the kingdom of God. It's a miracle when a man repents. And when a man turns from his wicked ways, all of heaven, it says, rejoices. And I believe that's because it's so rare. But when Jesus is the efficacy of his, that means it made it good. It proved itself out in your life. So I'm going to pray today. It's a prayer of contrition that I need, you need, we all need. And let's pray. Father, I'm praying for each heart here today. I'm praying for each man here today. We're asking for your blessing, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of giving us humble and contrite hearts, of being more sensitive about our sin, of being quick to confess and agree with you that that was sin and asking your forgiveness. Help us fight this good fight. We want to honor you. That's what's in our heart. We truly want to honor you. We just have a hard time doing it all the time. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us a recourse in Christ, in the blood of Christ, in the mercy and the grace of Christ. Be merciful to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Get out there and give them heaven, guys.